and they'll join us very shortly. Number 76, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. First and last verses, please. Number 81 this time, not too many left after you get into these hymns and carols. Number 81, again, we'll sing the first and the last verses of 81. See in yonder manger low. Give 77 a go. We'll see how we go with this one. You really do need to raise your voice. If you hold back on your voice, you'll never reach a single note in this hymn. So if you want to outsing the worst singer in this house tonight, he's in the pulpit. He's my wife's husband. And I want to tell you, if you want to outsing the worst singer in this house, you're going to have to outsing me. Joy to the world. And there is a theme of joy with the Christmas story, isn't there? And we celebrate Christmas. We rejoice. And I know the world wants to take Christ out of Christmas. They wanted to remove Christ out of everything, anything biblical or scriptural. And yet, here's a hymn that really sounds out the gospel message and the meaning of Christmas. Joy to the world. Nothing in this world brings true happiness and joy, but the Christmas story, the gospel, Christ, the Christ child does. So I want you to really sing this out. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. I was going to sing a few more, but we'll see how we get on. All right, verses 1 and 4. Mm-hmm. people have gathered in. The prayer meeting must be over. There's others gathering in. And for those that were gathering in, could I remind you, we were not playing a CD there. We were actually singing. You came in, you thought it was a CD. I know that. But it was us singing. So just to prove that, we want you to join with us. We're going to sing the first verse all over again of number 77. It really does, I think, encapsulate the very theme of Christmas. Joy to the world. Why? The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. We're standing this time. We're going to start our service proper. It's the hymn number 88. Now, we want to sing, men, the ones at the back, that is, to get it right. Verse 1, and then verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Okay? You got that? Verse 1? What's that? You've only won the 5. You've only won the 5?
You can do 6 and 7.
Oh, right. Hold on a second then. Okay. Well, listen, we'll do those verses 1, 5, 6, 7, and 8, but use your hymn books. You should have them beside you. See, men, we don't need you, you're redundant. But I'll tell you what, you can't beat the hymn book, sure you can't. You can't beat having the book and the words in front of you. Technology doesn't always work. Paul, we'll have to get that sorted and get those other verses in, okay? So we're number 88, and let's hope this is... No, there's not. Here, do you want these glasses, or I exchange glasses? He was on the wrong one. So all these boys are in the choir, by the way, tonight. So you're in for it. So what was the number again? Number 88. Verses 1, 5, 6, 7, and 8. All right? Amen. Let's all stand as we worship, singing our very best. You're singing very well. Just take your seats. Number 78. By the way, this is one of my favourite Christmas carols, and if you're at the seniors' dinner, you know full well that I love this hymn. God willing, next Sunday night, which is Christmas night, I want to be preaching on the little town of Bethlehem. I want to bring you its history and its prophecy and all that's associated with that little obscure town in Israel, some 5 miles south of Jerusalem, where Christ was born and where God chose that place that he would have his son come into this world. It's a tremendous study, is that town of Bethlehem. So we're going to sing just a few of these verses. We could sing verses 1, 2 and 4, please. 1, 2 and 4. Here's a hymn book, folks, if you want. All right. 1, 2, and 4. Standing. No, we'll remain seated. Remain seated. Well, we're just going to still our hearts for a few moments in a word of prayer. And just as we are before the Lord, I would just like, on behalf of our congregation, to tender our deepest Christian sympathy to our sister Carlin Frost. And if you are listening tonight, Carlin, we've already been visiting with her, praying. We trust the Lord will give her grace and help. She lost her sister-in-law during the week. The funeral service in the will of the Lord will be this Wednesday. I'm not sure of the time. Someone could remind me of the time. 3 o'clock. And is it an Orange Methodist Church? Okay. So 3 o'clock on Wednesday. And if you are able to make it, if not, then you could send Carlin a card. If Carlin's agreeable, we could furnish her address to you. And you'll be able just to send a sympathy card. And it goes a long way, a little card of sympathy. So to Carlin and the loss of her sister-in-law, Debbie, and also to her brother, Ken, and all in the wider family circle, as a church family, we would like to extend our deepest Christian sympathy to you and trust the Lord will give you grace. We know he has been helping, been with you. You've testified to getting help from God. And these difficult days, we trust the Lord will minister to your heart. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for today, for a sense of thy presence. We thank thee for the morning time, the boys and girls and young people. We thank thee for the message that has gone forth in this house. We thank thee that even, Lord, a little child shall lead them. And we bless thee, our Father, that they have retold the Christmas story that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank thee, O God, for our blessed Saviour. We rejoice in the birth of the Christ child. We think of that infant divine. We think of God veiled in human flesh. We think that God, the great Creator, became man. And we bless thee, we praise thee for the virgin birth. We rejoice, O God, that there was preserved in that birth the impeccability of Christ. We thank thee that he, O God, was not born, as it were, by natural generation. We recognize, O God, that he was born of a virgin. We think of that supernatural operation in the womb of Mary, whereby there was conceived by the Holy Ghost in her womb the Christ child. And we bless thee and praise thee, Father, just according to Scripture. In Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall be with child and shall give birth to a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, as Matthew tells us, is God with us. And we praise thee, our Father, that God came into our history. God entered into our humanity, all for the salvation of our souls. We lift our hearts to thee and thank thee for the glad tidings and the good message we have to proclaim, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We bless thee that great is the mystery of godliness, or of God, that God was manifest in the flesh. We thank thee that John described it as the Word, the eternal Logos. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we thank thee, O God, that John and many others saw his glory. And Lord, we thank and praise thee that the Lord Jesus even said to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen my Father also. He is the express image of thy person, Father. We realize that he is the very heartbeat of God. We thank thee that he is the hand of God upon the earth. And we bless thee that through Christ we come to thee. Through Christ we are saved from our sins. We are saved from eternal death and eternal hell. We are delivered from wrath to come. There's no salvation in the church, no salvation in baptism or confirmation, no salvation within ourselves, within an institution or an organization. But we thank thee that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we thank thee for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we call him Savior, when we call him Savior, when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. For thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we thank thee for redemption story. We thank thee for the birth of Christ, his sinless perfect life, his atoning sacrifice at Calvary. We thank thee, O God, that he has extinguished even the divine wrath of God, having that wrath poured out in our sin on his sinless body as the substitute. We thank thee that he took all of our sins and he bore them in his own body on the tree. He endured the undiluted wrath of God and fiery hatred for sin in his own body, soul and spirit. And he truly, literally and really bore the eternal punishment and eternal penalty death. He endured the torment and the terror and horror of our hell, the blackness of darkness forever, that separation from God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken that we as sinners may be saved and never forsaken for all eternity. We bless thee, he has saved us with an everlasting salvation and loved us with an everlasting love. And now he's risen from the dead. He is alive forevermore, at thy right hand exalted, our great high priest. And we love him because he first loved us. We bless thee, Father, for one who's interceding for us. And we know that he will come again. He will not come the second time in obscurity. He will not come to Bethlehem or to a manger. He will not be born as a child and laid in a stable. But we thank thee that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of Life. He is, O God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. And he will return in the clouds with the holy angels in power and in great glory. And every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we know that soon and very soon the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And we bless thee for those who have made preparation for that day, those who are ready to meet the Lord. And we ask, O God, you will make men and women, young people, boys and girls, wise unto salvation, that even through the messages in song tonight, even through the personal word of testimony, the reading of Scripture, the preaching forth of the gospel, that sinners will repent of their sin and come to know Christ as their own and personal Savior from sin. We pray they'll be delivered from the lowest hell. They'll be taken from darkness into light and from death unto life, translated from the kingdom of Satan unto the kingdom of thy dear Son, that they will be born of the Spirit, washed in the blood and saved by sovereign grace. Lord, hear our earnest prayer. Hear our sincere cry. And we thank thee for that which is past this year, that which you've done in this house and elsewhere, for souls that have been converted, backsliders restored, Lord, thy people edified, prayer has been answered, Lord, and God and Christ have been exalted by the power of thy Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank thee personally as the pastor of this church and as the preacher of the word, that thou hast been good to me in the study, in the pulpit, in pastoral care. We rejoice, O God, in all of thy mercies, goodness and grace, and we pray for the blessing of heaven to rest upon the work of God here. Defeat the devil, we beseech thee. Shut him outside the door and bless the ministry of thy word. And Lord, before we move on, we're not unmindful of those who mourn, those who still suffer loss. We commend them to thee, Almighty God. We pray for Carolyn tonight. We pray for Ken and for the whole family circle, and remember them today in prayer. Remember others as well, and some who are on the prayer list who need prayer. We ask that you remember them and undertake. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Well, we are delighted to have back with us again by special request. I'm only jesting. We're delighted to have our mixed choir. We're just back from a tour of the States, as you know. That's Ballybean and Ross Moyle and different other places. We've sung in some rare places, I'm only jesting, but they're very hard working, and Margaret certainly and Vivian puts us through our paces. So we're going to ask the mixed choir to come forward. They're going to bring two messages in song. Thank you.
Blessings come. come to someone somewhere, for the sun could not do good anywhere were it not for dark clouds in the sky. Oh, come to Jesus, bring in your care, your sin.
Amen. Glad to get that over. Oh, sorry, that was excellent singing. I do appreciate. Self-praise is no recommendation. I'm absolutely sweating, I can tell you. I know it is warm in here, But you try up there singing. If you're cold, come up here and sing with this choir. That'll soon heat you up. But we want to thank them sincerely. We certainly enjoyed the fellowship and the fun over the last few Sunday evenings as we were practicing. And also to Vivian and to Margaret, we do appreciate their work. And to all who have helped, we do appreciate that. We trust the Lord will bless those messages to all of your hearts. Now, we were to have two testimonies tonight, but unfortunately, our sister Katie was sick this morning, and then she was sick again this afternoon, and she's not able to be with us. No doubt she's tuning in, and she felt really bad. And so, Rebecca, you'll have to go twice as long in your testimony, but we are delighted to have some of our young people with us tonight. One of them is going to come now, Rebecca Gilmore, and share with us a personal word of testimony. Thank you.
Thank you, Reverend Martin, for this opportunity. We're just going to begin by praying to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come into your presence and speak to you, Lord. We thank you that you are God the Father. Lord, we just pray that you'll be with me, that you'll give me strength, Lord, and that you'll speak to someone through even this word of testimony, Lord. We just ask all this in your wonderful and your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So I'd just like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 in your Bible. So we're just going to read in Philippians chapter 4 from the verses 4 through to 8. So it reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." This is a passage that I learnt in Sunday school, which contains my favourite verse. It's verse 4 that I want to draw your attention to. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." As Reverend Martin has already said, I am Rebecca Gilmore, and my mum and dad are David and Lorna Gilmore, and you probably know them better than you knew me. I'm 18, and I'm currently in upper sixth of that is my final year of school studying A-levels. I'm very thankful that I've had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian family. Both my parents are saved, and so is my brother. Apparently, on the first Sunday out of hospital as a baby, I spent most of the day crying. My mum thought it was an extremely long day, so she decided that next Sunday she'd be back at church with me. So from 2 weeks old, I was brought to church every Sunday, morning and night. In these early years, I was surrounded by born-again, Bible-believing Christians. My Christian childminder was Hazel Pentland, and she taught me Bible verses and catechisms from as soon as I could speak. My first Sunday school teacher, Jean Farley, was also a great woman of God. She is Reuben and Bethan's granny, but for us little children, she felt like our granny too. Miraculously, by the end of our preschool year in her class, we were able to recite the whole of Psalm 23. My playgroup leader, Ruth, was also a Christian, and as a little girl, I loved to see what fancy skirt or dress she had on that day. My small country primary school had a Christian principal. My P1 teachers were saved ladies, as was the classroom assistant. Yet just because I was brought up in a Christian family, had a Christian childminder and went to church and was surrounded by Christians didn't mean that I was a Christian. The Bible says we're all born sinners, and in Romans 5, verse 12, it says that all have sinned. In our church here in Cumber, Reverend Thomas Murray had introduced Family and Friends Services. He had asked one of the young people from our church to give his testimony, Julian Patterson, who is now the minister of Valley McGurney Free Presbyterian Church. I was quite an inquisitive child, and I was that child who always asked the why questions. I'd been asking a lot of these questions at home about God. When Julian was giving his testimony, I was sitting in the pew halfway down the church on the right-hand side just over here. And to my mum's shock, I started asking her questions again, but this time it was about what Julian was saying. My mum realised that God was speaking to me. After the service was over, I spoke to my mum and asked her about what Julian had been saying. I asked, could I get saved too? The Bible says in Matthew 19, verse 14, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. My mum spoke to our minister, the Reverend Thomas Murray, and he and my mum went with me to a small room in our church hall. The Reverend Murray spoke to me and asked me some questions like, why did I want to get saved? He used his Bible to read verses from the scripture. As my parents were both saved and I'd been going to church since I was 2 weeks old, I'd heard a lot about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Reverend Murray held his Bible closed in his hands, just like this. It looked like a very big Bible to me as a little five-year-old girl. He explained that his Bible was like a heavy weight. He held it in the palm of his hand and said that our sins are like a heavy weight. We're all born with sin. He went on to say how God had sent Jesus from heaven to earth to die on the cross of Calvary to take away the weight of our sin. If we believed in God and asked Jesus to come into our hearts and lives, then he will forgive us of our sin. Reverend Murray then moved the Bible to his other palm to show the weight being moved. This visual illustration was a very simple way of understanding the way of salvation. There and then, Reverend Murray led me to the Lord Jesus. It was Easter Sunday, and later my mum wrote the date in my Bible so I wouldn't forget that special night. My favourite Bible verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, can be applied to this occasion. The next day, I was so excited to tell my P1 teacher about my salvation. I would encourage any children here that you are saved to not be ashamed to tell those in primary school about Jesus. I had many nice friends in primary school in my small class of 13. However, in my class, there was a girl who was a Mormon. I knew very little about this group of people other than they weren't allowed to drink alcohol, which was a good thing, but they also weren't allowed to drink tea or coffee, which I found very strange. Now, at that same time, my mum had been attending the Christian Workers Training Academy, and Reverend Trevor Baxter had addressed issues of cults and false religions and had given a lecture on the Mormons. Mormonism is a false cult and based on lies and founded by Joseph Smith in the 1800s. He claimed to be a prophet, and the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, to be aware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They claim to have three sacred books they live by, and they pick and choose the parts of the Bible that they want to live by. The true born and clean Christian only has one book to live by, and that is the Bible. We are warned in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, to not add or to take away anything written there. We believe that salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone. This girl knew that I was a Christian, and she often made me feel very uncomfortable. Many days I would come home from school and cry about the things she had said to me. And at that time, I didn't know that this was Satan's way of attacking a new believer in Jesus. This continued on and off for 7 years in primary school. During these 7 years, this girl had managed to convince all the other girls in our class to go to the church's children's meeting at least once. One day she stated, we just have to get you now, Rebecca. This very phrase of get you sent shivers down my spine, as if I felt it was Satan speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 10, verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither any man pluck them out of my hand. I knew that I would never go to her meeting. I was a child of God, and he held me strongly in his hand, and no one would ever get me. My mum had been given a book by Rachel, a Christian lady she worked with, and it was called The Power of a Praying Parent. One of the chapters was about attracting godly friends and role models. The author had stated that when praying for your child's unsaved friends, you should pray that God would change them and save them, or else remove these people from your children's lives. My mum and dad had been praying this for 7 years. God, by his mercy, was slowly answering prayer, because when the AQE results came out, this Mormon girl had missed out on going to my secondary school. She had to go to a different school. God hadn't saved her, but he removed her from my path of life. Whilst I mainly enjoyed primary school, I had not enjoyed the experience from this girl. Yet, unknown to me, God had been using this whole situation to make me a stronger Christian, and I can only thank him for it now. I was so excited to be starting a new school, and I was now the age to go to the youth fellowship here at church, run by Norman, and I stood our youth fellowship on a Saturday night, which was run by Johnny and Sharon Rice. God was so good and blessed me with Christian friends at school and in my class and from my first day there. I joined the Scripture Union at school, and I was very enthusiastic about joining this because I could remember that in Julian Patterson's testimony that he had said he got saved through SU. I admired the teachers and the older pupils that were willing to give their time every Thursday after school. They were such godly role models, and I aspired to be like them. Our form teacher always placed any new girls who arrived from a different school in our Christian friendship group to take care of them, and we often joked about this. I loved hearing about God and being with Christian young people. I went to the Free Presbyterian Children's Camp, which Robert McConnell helped out at, and the Child Evangelism Fellowship, or CEF, camps in September of 2020. A girl in my year group, who was only 16 years old, passed away. She'd been involved in a traffic accident a year previously, but had made good recovery. As a year group, we stood alone. The roadside, as her coffin came past, it was a really sad occasion and shook our year group, but made us realize the gravity of life. I would encourage you to put your trust in Lord Jesus for salvation, because you don't know what is around the corner. James 4, verse 14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." If you're already saved, I would encourage you to seek Christian friends. I am now on the committee at the Studer and School Scripture Union. I have been really encouraged to see younger pupils so enthusiastic about the things of God. The SU at school now has 9 different small groups. They meet at break and lunchtimes. The committee of SU prepare little talks for these groups, and instead of us just being a blessing to these young people, we truly have been blessed. We can say, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. Next year, I hope to go to university to study engineering. I don't know all about my future, but I know one who's already planned it for me, and I will trust him to lead and guide me. Thank you for listening.
You know, we are blessed in our congregation with so many good young people, saved young people, and we should get down on our knees tonight and we should thank the Lord for what he has done among many of our young people. We could be sitting here, as some are, even in this pulpit, with a very heavy heart for your children, your offspring, your kith and kin, your family members, and you could be brokenhearted and you could be shedding tears and the pillow in the morning soaking wet, and the bed in the next room empty, where the child hasn't returned home, and you may not even know where that child is. And as a parent, we've gone through those times, we understand those times, and there are some young people, and they could be here tonight, but they're not. Some are out in the world, made professions just like Rebecca did as a child, appointed to the Lord, very clearly understood it, and even to this day would profess that they're saved and they know the Lord, and yet some are in nightclubs tonight. Some are at home just finishing off the football. Some are perhaps even just getting over a drunken spree at the weekend. Some are out of their head with drugs, that's a fact. Some are in broken homes and broken marriages. Some are in relationships that they know they can't get out of. And some are in very dangerous places. I tell you that now, some are in dangerous places. And some have had their opportunities. I want to tell you, it's a blessing, a real blessing, to have your children with you in the Lord and to know that they're saved and that they're going on with God. And we as a congregation should get down on our knees and we thank the Lord for young people that know Christ, that are saved. And could I speak to our young people? If you're not saved, you need to be saved. It's a dangerous world you're living in, and you can tamper with sin and you can explore some of those temptations, but I want to tell you, it's like a spider's web. It's like the fly coming closer and being mesmerized by the web and then being caught. And the spider is subtle. Do you know why? Because he leaves one single thread. One single thread he leaves without any glue on it. And that's the thread he uses to get at the fly. And then he bites into it. Then he goes back for his sleep. And he allows the poison to work within. And then he comes and he sucks the life out of that insect. But he's subtle. And the devil can weave a tremendous web. And he can entice the young person around Christmas time. It's the party atmosphere. The peer pressure, as we heard in the testimony. And young person, you make sure not only are you saved, but you're walking with the Lord. You're right with God. And tonight, you don't have to speak to the pastor. You don't even have to speak to your mum and dad. Just between you and the Lord. No one needs to know. But just get the matter sorted. But if you're troubled, if you're unsure, if you would like counsel, if you'd like help, there are many people here. If you want to speak to some of us confidentially, then approach us. I want to tell you, we're approachable. And we'll do what the Reverend Murray did for Rebecca. We'll open up the Word of God, show you from the Bible how to come to the Lord or how to get back to the Lord. So whether it's relationship, you don't know him, or fellowship, you know him but you're out of touch with him, whatever it is, make sure it's sorted tonight. We do thank Rebecca very much indeed. We enjoyed that testimony. It's so refreshing to hear of a young person saved young in life and going on with God. It's nearly like something that's unique and unusual. It ought not to be. We often hear they're saved as a child, they get into the world, they wreck their lives, they destroy them, they come back, and then they've got this tremendous testimony. I've said it in this house, I'll say it again. That, to me, is a better testimony. Saved and kept and going on with God. We trust the Lord will bless you, Rebecca, for giving us your testimony tonight. I'm going to ask our clerk of session, Mr. Jackie Alistair, if he'll come forward, please. He's going to make some necessary announcements. Thank you.
And again this evening, a very warm word of welcome to you all. Good to see the house so well filled, and we do welcome you in the Saviour's name. I do remember the meetings during the week, just two meetings during this week in the holiday period. That is our prayer meeting on Tuesday evening, and then again on Friday evening at 10 o'clock, the men's prayer meeting. 8 o'clock on Tuesday, 10 o'clock on Friday. Next Lord's Day, as you know, is Christmas Day, so there's a change to the schedule. We'll be meeting at 10 o'clock in the morning for a Christmas morning service, and then our evening service will be at 7 p.m. As usual. So do keep those meetings before you, please. Next week, with the Christmas period, our prayer meeting won't be on Tuesday night. It's been deferred until the Wednesday evening, and it'll just be a short period devoted to prayer. There'll be no preaching, but we will meet at 8 p.m. for a time of prayer on the Wednesday after Christmas, so do keep that in mind. Then on the Saturday evening, Saturday the 31st of December, our watch night service, it will we meet at 10:15. We have a cup of tea and something to eat, and then the service runs from 11 p.m. So do remember the watch night service, please. I did mention the free will offering envelopes available in the hall this morning. If you weren't here, if you forgot to take one and you want to be involved in the giving through the free will offering scheme, then do take a set of envelopes with you. As well, of course, those who are in the gift aid scheme know that I provide them with their numbers because they have to be treated separately. And as I said this morning, we always at this time of year put out gift aid declarations. And if anyone here who's giving into the church is a taxpayer and would like the church to benefit from claiming back the tax that you have paid on your giving, then do just take one of those declaration forms and fill it in and give it back to me at some stage. Thank you.
Okay, we'll sing hymn number 85, and we do thank our brother for those announcements, subject as always to the divine will of the Lord. Number 85, we'll sing verses 1, 4 and 5. That's the first and the last two verses of number 85, please. Standing as we worship. Let's all stand as we sing. We'd also like to thank our musicians, the flautists, Alan and Rachel. We do appreciate their ministry over the last number of Sunday nights. So just one verse of scripture I want to leave in closing, and I have prepared with two testimonies in mind, so hopefully we'll get this message sorted. There is supper, by the way, and refreshments for everyone in the church hall. If you make your way after this service to the tables, they're spread for you. So please remember, there's some light refreshments, mince pies and things like that over in the hall, and you're all very welcome. John chapter 3, and I want to read perhaps the most familiar and even famous, if we could use that word of scripture, a verse in all of the Bible. John 3:16, and there we read these familiar words. We trust they'll not breed any contempt, but they become fresh to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we thank thee for that which has gone forth. We thank thee for the singing of the choir. We bless thee, O God, for the reading of this text of scripture, the special testimony. We pray you'll bless our sister Rebecca, encourage her heart and our young people and our young adults and the families of our congregation, that you will remember us, O God, as a family unit, yet as individuals. May each one come to know Christ as their own and personal Saviour. And we thank thee, O God, for the ministry, Lord, in song and the congregational singing as well, and for help even in the music. And we pray now as we close out this carol service in the ministry of thy word, do bless the word to every heart. Speak in that word, we pray, back at home, burn it in and bless it. And to this end, almighty God, grant to me cleansing through the blood and the forgiveness of my sins and the infilling now of thy Holy Spirit of promise. I ask these things, believing with thanksgiving in the Saviour's precious and most holy and worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen. Perhaps the most familiar chapter of all of Holy Scripture is John chapter 3. I remember whenever they were putting into the ground, when I was a child in various places, what they called time capsules. And those capsules were literally placed in the ground. Some were done through children's television programmes. Others were done by individuals. I think even some churches and so on. They put in these little time capsules, as they called it. They buried them in the ground. And then in the year 2000, they said they would open those time capsules. They would have a look at some of the pictures, some of the writing, and something of the history. They even told us that they would place photographs of certain individuals, the way they were dressed, some of the cars and some of the vehicles and the progress they'd made with technology and engineering. And then they would have a good look at society in the year 2000. And some of them were opened, but what they forgot was they didn't seal them right. And over the years, the rain got in and most of them were destroyed. But on a number of those programs and other places, they decided that they would put in something that would never change, and that is the Word of God. Some of them placed this very text into those time capsules. And while other things had changed, this verse hadn't. And though other things had changed and there was no longer a need for them, this verse hadn't. There was still a need for John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to say, for the most part, this chapter 3 is taken up with a conversation between Christ and a very religious man called Nicodemus. And if you read the narrative of chapter 3 in the context of verse 16, you will discover that the Lord had a lengthy conversation with one of the most religious men in Israel. He was a Pharisee. That is, he was one who had a higher standard and lived supposedly to a higher standard than anyone else in Israel. He was a teacher of the law. He was an example to the local people and to the public. And he was an individual that should have stood out as a teacher in Israel. And even he said that. And he said of Christ, we know that you're like us. You're like a Pharisee. You're a teacher in Israel. And we know that you have come from God, for no man can speak the way you speak. And therefore he was interested, Nicodemus, in what Christ had to say. But I want to say, one commentator, he summarized the entire chapter 3 of John's Gospel like this. He says, John chapter 3 contains the world's greatest tragedy. The world's greatest tragedy. And you have it there in the verse 1, for it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. In other words, Nicodemus was a religious leader in Israel, and yet he was totally in the dark as to the way of God's salvation. As a Pharisee, he believed that in the keeping of the law of God, he could better himself and make himself more acceptable to God, and he was a blind leader of the blind. And when the Lord revealed to him the great truth of the necessity of the new birth, that he must be born of God and born from above, I want to tell you, he exposed what is known as the world's greatest tragedy. In other words, mankind, womankind, at their best. If you want to take, and that's what Nicodemus was here. He was man at his best. Man at his religious best. Man at his educational best, because he was well trained. And man at his moral best. You could not have got, perhaps, or gotten a better person in all Israel than Nicodemus. He must have been like Saul of Tarsus before he was saved, what is known as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, he tried to live beyond what his fellow Pharisees lived. He went the extra mile. If they prayed 3 times a day, he prayed 4. If they give a tenth, he would have given perhaps a 20th of his income. He always tried to do better than the others. You see, this is man at his religious best, man at his educational best, man at his moral best. And yet, none of those things could produce the soul-saving truths of the gospel of Christ. Here, I believe, is the best of men that you could find on the earth. And yet he's devoid, completely and entirely devoid, of the saving truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had pedigree. He had birth and breeding. He had morality and training. He had pedigree and position, but he did not have sins forgiven. He did not know how to find peace with God. Thus we learn in John chapter 3 that man at his religious, educational and moral best is still a sinner in the eyes of a holy God. He is still without hope. He is still in the dark without the light of the gospel. And he is devoid of the soul-saving truths of the gospel of God's grace. We not only have the world's greatest tragedy, but in this chapter we have the world's greatest truth. Because Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 3, "Verily," or of a truth, "verily, verily, I say unto you," or thee, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." We have the world's greatest tragedy. Man cannot save his own soul. He cannot have acceptance with God on the grounds of his own righteousness and morality. Man at his best is unfit for heaven. And here's the truth, the world's greatest truth. Here's what you need and I need at this Christmas season. You need and you must be born again. You need the new birth, a spiritual birth, a birth from above. That's what our Lord Jesus is speaking about. And although mankind is helpless and hopeless of himself when it comes to saving his own soul, God in his love and mercy and marvelous grace reveals the way of salvation. Ye must be born again. In other words, it's an operation of the Spirit. It's outside of you. God quickens. God makes alive your dead soul and your dead spirit. The church cannot regenerate your soul. This preacher cannot make alive your dead spirit. Religion cannot in any way give you newness of life. Ye must be born from above. The Holy Ghost needs to work in your heart. He needs to make alive or regenerate. That's what new birth means. It's an operation of the Holy Ghost, whereby the dead soul and spirit of a lost sinner is made alive, and that human spirit is made willing to repent of their sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We have the world's greatest tragedy. We have the world's greatest truth, but surely we have the world's greatest text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no single statement in all of Holy Scripture that so aptly sums up the glorious gospel of God coming into this world by virgin birth. And the Christ child being born, living a sinlessly perfect life, and dying for our sins upon the cross, than John 3:16. Just 25 words, 113 letters, and only takes 12 seconds for you to read it out loud. Yet only eternity will reveal how many millions of Adam's sinful fallen race have found their way to heaven through John 3:16. Now listen to me. Do not switch off and do not sigh and go, "Oh no." But I will be very brief here. There are five wonderful things. Oh no. Could he not have said two? There are five wonderful things in John 3:16. And I want to highlight them. That's all I want to do. I don't want to preach at length. It's five gospel messages, no doubt. The first thing is this. John 3:16, the world's greatest text. There is a wonderful love. Notice what it says, "For God so loved the world." You know, it takes a special kind of love to love the unlovable. It takes a special kind of grace to reach the unreachable. It takes a very special kind of mercy to touch the untouchable. It takes a very special kind of power to save the unsavable. It requires infinite compassion to love a world of lost sinners in rebellion and defiance against its creator. And yet God, in his matchless love, sent the darling of his bosom into this world to die for man, the creature sin. I want to say there's nothing good in you or me. There is nothing worthy that we would deserve heaven. We deserve the lowest hell. We should be in hell now because of our sin. Sin, my friend, is so enormous. It's such a vast debt that there's no angel, highest archangel, seraphim or cherubim or other created order in heaven or upon earth that can deal with man's sin. There's not an institution. There's not a rite or ritual. There's neither a creature nor person known to God and mankind. Such is the enormity of our sin. I want to tell you what it took. It took God himself. How can we play down sin? How can we say it's a trivial matter? How can we say it's just a little flaw in our character? How can we say it's just a mistake that I have made? When it had to take God Almighty to come to deal with the sin problem. And my friend, don't you play down your sin tonight. Your sin and mine deserves the punishment of hell. And that's where we should be when you understand, and I'm not preaching on it tonight, the definition and understand the nature of sin. And yet God so loved, even though we are unworthy, even though we don't deserve it. In fact, he loved his enemies and those that are rebels and those who are in defiance against him. The Bible says the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. They're all gone aside, the Bible says. They're all together become filthy in their sin. There's none that doeth good. No, not one, not a single man or woman that God could ever find among the sons and daughters of Adam's sinful fallen race. They've all gone astray. They're all sinners. That's you, that's me. And yet God so loved. Why? I cannot tell you. His love is infinite. There is here a wonderful love. I tell you, God loved the world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall, salvation full, at highest cost, Christ dying on the cross. He offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love. 'Twas wondrous love. The love of God to me. It brought my Savior, the Creator, down to earth as a babe in Bethlehem, and then to die on Calvary. There is here a wonderful love. Notice secondly, there's not only a wonderful love, but a wonderful gift. I don't know about you or what gifts you receive. Young people, you couldn't buy for them now. You have to give them the money. If you buy them a certain type of item, they'll say, I don't wear that. It's just because it has a brand name on it. If you were to take a black t-shirt and put a little tick on it by paint, they would wear it, even though you got out of Primark. And there are other places to shop as well. You know, you couldn't buy for people. And people might even say, you know, I have everything I need. It's a fact. In fact, my wife and I have been talking to her mother-in-law. I've been speaking to her for about 40 years, but we've talked to her this past while. I've never fallen out with her once in my life. That's a fact. She's never argued with us once in our entire marriage. Isn't that right, June? But we were trying to find out what she wanted for Christmas, and she says, I don't need anything. But you know, like everyone else in the world, there is something you do need. My mother-in-law for years bought me sets of handkerchiefs, which I don't use, by the way. I do use a handkerchief. It's paper and has a big T on it. And you have to wave it at the martyrs with a big T on it, you know, during the Easter convention. But I never needed those things. And she bought me a jumper. And every year, every single year, I had to bring the jumper back again and get it changed. She was well-meaning. But I'll tell you this, there's things you don't need. And there are many people in this world, and you ask them, well, what can I get you for Christmas? Says, you know, I really don't need much, so don't be worrying. Or just give them the money, and then we'll get something ourselves, or we'll go out for a meal. But here's something every single person in this world needs. Here's a gift at Christmas time that is essential. It's essential, and you need it. It's something all mankind needs, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he sent a love gift. He wrapped it in swaddling clothes. He laid it in a manger. And we saw a powerful, and I say this, I'm not sure where Mark is, he might be here somewhere, but he gave the illustration, and he had the box, and inside the box there was the shiny paper. Did you see the box? He had two parcels. Inside, one was shiny paper, all glittering, wrapped up in a beautiful ribbon, and it had all the Christmas decorations just shining out. Once he opened the box, my eyes were drawn straight away to that one. And they opened it up, and when they took the lid off it, what was in it? What was in the box, Sam? You opened it. Nothing. There was nothing in the shiny box. Sure, there wasn't. No. And then they opened, what did they open? The one that was wrapped in a piece of string. And they opened the one that was wrapped in a piece of brown paper. And inside that, there was a chocolate oranges, and there was an ordinary orange. You see, you would go for the shiny, and it brings you nothing, as we heard the illustration. But God wrapped his love gift in swaddling clothes, or the death clothes. Christ was born to die. He had nothing in life. The shepherds came, but the magi came, and they came with gold and frankincense and myrrh. Do you know that gold would have sustained the life of Christ through his childhood? God provided for his son by those wise men. That's why they brought the gold. The gold was used to look after the Christ child by his mum and by Joseph. They brought all those other gifts as well. But I want to tell you, God has given a gift that we all need. And that's the gift of his Son and salvation. Have you ever received that gift? Have you ever taken the gift of God, which is eternal life? An evangelist went to a house in Russell Drive in Lurgan. He sat in that home. And the man's wife had got saved, but he wasn't saved. And as Morris sat there, the evangelist said, and he pulled out money out of his hand. And he says to that man, would you take that? And he looked at it and he says, are you for real? He says, would you take it? He says, I would. I'll take that money, okay. And he put it out in his hand and he says, listen, I'm being serious. I'm being generous. I'm offering it. Will you take it? And he put the hand out and he took the money. And then once he had the money in his hand, the evangelist said this, now tell me, will you take Christ as your Savior? And that man was smitten with conviction. And he said instantly, I will. I will. Morris McIlwain. I know him well. And he took Christ that day as his own and personal Savior. Tell me, have you received the gift of eternal life? There's a wonderful love here. There's a wonderful gift, isn't there? For what kind of love is this that gave itself for me? I'm the guilty one, and yet I go free. What kind of man is this, the God-man, that died in agony? He who had done no wrong was crucified for me. And he purchased for me eternal life and salvation. And all you've got to do tonight, sinner, is come and admit that you're a sinner lost and undone and believe Christ died for you and receive into your heart Christ as your own and personal Savior. There's a wonderful love. There's a wonderful gift. Can I say, thirdly and very quickly, there's a wonderful welcome. Notice what it says, that whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever. Whosoever believeth. I think it was John Bunyan. He said, if you'd taken the word whosoever out of the Bible and you'd put in John Bunyan, I may have cause to believe that there may be 100 or maybe more, and I'm only going by my memory and I'm probably getting it wrong. There are many others in this world and they're called John Bunyan as well. I'm not the only Thomas Martin in the world. Oh no, says you. There are more. I'm not the only John Bunyan. And I might be led to understand that this John Bunyan is not me. It's someone else that goes by my name, shares my name. And it might be them that the Bible's talking about. And I could be led of the devil and the deceit of my own heart to believe that it's not John Bunyan, it's not me, it's some other person. And that's why the Lord has put the word, whosoever, whosoever, that means you. I was down in a hospital in Lagan Valley visiting, and I said to an individual who was there, I was witnessing to his soul, and I felt I was making progress. And I realized that time was short. The nurses were coming to the bed. There were things happening in the ward. And I needed to get the gospel to him. And I opened my Bible. And he opened it, John 3:16. And I said to that man, and you called him John, I says, John, listen to me. I'm going to read you a verse of Scripture. Now, listen to me. I started to read, for God so loved, and he started to quote it, for God, and he quoted it, so loved the world. And as I was speaking, he was louder than me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I says, John, I'm going to read it again now. Listen to me. I'm going to put my name in this time. Now, listen to how it reads. Listen. For God so loved Thomas Martin, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Thomas Martin believeth in him, Thomas Martin should not perish, but Thomas Martin should have everlasting life. Now, what do you think of that? And I says, now, John, listen. I want you to put your name into the text. Now, listen how it reads. And I says, now, read it and quote it, but put your name in. And I said to him, John, listen, after he had finished. That's what salvation is. It's putting your name into the text. For God so loved. Put your name in. That he gave his only begotten Son. That if, put your name in, believeth in him. Put your name in, should not perish. Put your name into it, but have everlasting life. There is a wonderful welcome. It's a welcome for the wildest of sinners. The madman of the Gadarene came. It's a welcome for the worst of sinners. Paul came, of whom I am chief. It's a welcome for the most wayward of sinners. Remember the prodigal son? He came. And the Bible says, whosoever, that means you. And you can come tonight. You can come to Christ. I used to hear preachers preach on the word come. And they said, see for children. Children may come. Oh, and I know we're not politically correct here. Oh, for old people. We're seniors now, they're called. But years ago, we would have remembered that. Oh, for older people. M for middle-aged people. E for everyone. C-O-M-E. And you can come. Whether you're a child or a young person. Whether you're an older person. Whether you're in middle age. Everyone. The gospel is the whosoever. The free offer is to you. I want to tell you that there is here a wonderful love for God so loved. And there's a wonderful gift that he gave. And a wonderful welcome that whosoever believeth, that's all you've got to do, believe and come to Christ. And fourthly, there's a wonderful rescue. Look what it says, should not perish. Should not perish. I've been in different places this past while. And I want to tell you something, friends. Now listen to me as I close here. I've been in many places and folks have approached me and said to me these words. You know that the word hell is never used in our church? Do you know that the doctrine of everlasting punishment is never preached from our pulpit? And these are evangelical churches. I tell you, that's a sad indictment on Christendom and evangelicalism, Reformed, Protestant churches. You should stand out as a light in a dark place and preach the whole counsel of God, whether it's palatable, popular, or pleasant, and with love, and I say that, not with menace or arrogance, not with violence, with compassion and tenderness and love. Preach on the whole counsel of God. Salvation means nothing if there's no hell. Christ dying on the cross means nothing if there's no eternal punishment. If there's annihilation, then Calvary is a myth. But if there's an eternal hell, and there is, then Calvary shines bright. Calvary is a wonderful place. And here's a wonderful rescue. It says here, should not perish. Should not die and be in hell. Should not be lost forevermore. And finally, there's not only a wonderful rescue, but there's a wonderful life. But have everlasting life. If we're trusting in Christ, then we have salvation from sin, death, and eternal hell. And we have life with a capital L. We have life more abundant, as Christ said. We have life with a quality. We have life with a quantity. We have life, don't we? Life that endures. We have life that others don't have. And the Christian has life. He's got life. And you have life if you're saved. Before you were a dead sinner, now you're made alive unto God. You're a living person unto God. You live unto God now. And you live unto righteousness and truth. And if we're trusting in Christ alone for salvation, then we will live forever. And we will be with Christ in heaven forevermore. And I want to tell you as I close, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for you. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. Turn from your sin tonight and come to Christ and receive the gift that he has purchased in his coming into this world and dying on the cross for our sins. For God so loved, put your name in, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, put your name in, whosoever believeth in him, put your name in, should not perish, put your name in, but have everlasting life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this evening, for a sense of thy presence, for thy good word to our hearts, and we pray the word will not be lost upon us. It'll be burned in, back home, and blessed by the Spirit of the living God. And we pray, Lord, you will set thy seal to the preaching on this wonderful text. Grant, O God, that you will speak, and you will save, you'll convert, and Lord, you'll bring sinners to new birth and full salvation, and you'll hear prayer. Now, Lord, as we take our leave from the house, as many will make their way across to the hall for fellowship and food, we pray you'll hallow our time with a sense of the divine presence. You receive, O God, of our thanks for good things provided, and you'll watch over us even, Lord, over this holiday period and Christmas time. And grant, O God, that we will not forget the reason for the season, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now part us in thy fear and with thy favour in Jesus' precious and peerless name. Amen. If you're not heading over for supper, if you're heading on, you'll not be back to the house for a few weeks, then could I just take this opportunity on behalf of my wife and I to wish you all a very happy Christmas, and if we don't see you before it, a very healthy and prosperous 2023 in the will of the Lord. Thank you.